The Lord be with you. Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship this morning at First Presbyterian Church. We're glad all of you could be here. And of course, those of you who are joining us on Facebook Live, welcome. This is your first time worshiping with us through our live stream. I'd encourage you to look farther down the Facebook page where you'll find a link to this morning's bulletin where you can follow along in our liturgy. For those of you who are here or at home, you can also see in the bulletin announcements, just a couple of announcements of upcoming events, but a calendar of events near the back. Again, this is your weekly reminder that if you would like to join us in person for worship, we encourage you to put in a worship reservation to the office by Thursday at noon, and then you'll be contacted as to whether or not we're able to seat you for that particular week. If for whatever reason you can't be seated in a given week, you'll be given priority for the next time you put your name in. As it is in the post-Easter season, we have lots of reconvening to do. I encourage you to keep an eye on the calendar as it changes, both in the bulletin and in the newsletter, as many of our ministry teams have been meeting in the past weeks and will for the weeks ahead as we continue to re-engage as a church and think about what God is calling us to do in the months and the year ahead, especially as we approach the summer. As a part of that and our reconnection, I'm available for porch visits to sit outside, or if those of you who are comfortable and vaccinated to sit indoors together. We're still figuring our way through this COVID time, but with signs of hope around, it's encouraging to get to do more and more as a church together in person. So before we continue with our worship, I'd like to invite Walter Jones forward to share an announcement with us from our Connection team.
You will have received in the mail a little two-page form to be filled out, part of an effort for us to get to know each other better. It's also possible to fill it out online and with the click of a button, send it to the church office. I encourage you to do that, as after more than a year, we'll need to be reintroduced anyway. Scripture tells us to judge not, but I would be remiss if I didn't say that Judge Coy Temples was the first biography to be received, so use him as a good example. Send us some information. We'll take a picture when it's convenient, and then every week or so, we'll reintroduce a new family as part of the church family. Thank you.
Thanks to Walter and all on our Connection team for this project, for thinking of creative ways to bring us back together, and thanks to Jean Lowry for her leadership of that team. Let us worship God together as we are gathered in God's Spirit, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share a hands-free passing of the peace with our neighbor. Please stand and join me for our call to worship. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the desolate pit out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Do not, O Lord, withhold your mercy from me. Let your steadfast love and your faithfulness keep me safe forever. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, "Great is the Lord." And let us pray together. Holy God, Creator of all, as the risen Christ taught his disciples from Scripture, we ask that you meet us in your word. Let the living Lord breathe his Spirit among us, that our eyes would be opened and we would recognize you in the life you have given to us, all through our way of faith with you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And because we have faith in him, we can approach God in confidence. So in humility and in faith, let us confess our sins together. First in silence, let us pray. And together we pray. Gracious and loving God, you call us to proclaim the gospel, but we remain silent in the presence of evil. You call us to be reconciled to one another, but we are content to live in separation. You call us to seek the good of all, but we fail to resist the powers of oppression. You call us to fight pretension and injustice, but we sit idly by, endangering the lives of people far and near. Forgive us, Lord. Reconcile us by the power of your Spirit, and give us the courage and strength to reconcile with our neighbor through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sin from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. As we prepare to hear the word of God for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the first letter of John, chapter 3. John reminds one of the fledgling churches of the ancient world what it means to be children of God. From 1 John, listen for God's word to you. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What will we be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In the heart where love is abiding, God is in that heart. In the heart where love is abiding.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 24. On the first Easter, Jesus appears to a couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus. They share a story, share a meal. Their eyes are opened, and then they recognize them. So the two disciples then go, and they tell the rest of the disciples, and then they are all surprised to discover the risen Jesus in their midst. And what does Jesus do? He shares a meal with them. He shares a story, and their eyes are opened. So hearing God's word, let us see who God is for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself stood among the disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, it is only by your word that we hear, and only by your grace that we live. Return to us again by your Spirit, that hearing good news we might have abundant life, following in the way of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Have you ever been lost before? Really lost, like you're somewhere new and you can't find your way? This has happened to me plenty of times, and one time I was remembering recently was on my honeymoon in Paris with Katie. So I'd been reading a lot of Ernest Hemingway in the build-up to our trip, and I'm looking forward to watching the Ken Burns documentary on Hemingway that I haven't seen yet. But part of the excitement of the trip for me was that I was reading A Movable Feast, and we were following our way through Paris according to the directions in the book. And if you do it this way, it's pretty easy to get lost. You might be thinking, poor Katie. Just no, she knew what she was signing up for. So it's one of my favorite books, and it was only discovered by accident. In 1956, the Ritz Hotel in Paris had had enough, and they finally convinced Ernest Hemingway to retrieve a trunk that he had down in the basement that had been sitting there since 1928. So they gave him a lot of leeway. He was famous at the Ritz. There's a famous story where near the end of World War II in 1944, against the Geneva Convention, Ernest Hemingway, who was a war correspondent, gathered up a troop of American soldiers and marched them to the bar of the Ritz, where he liberated it personally from the Nazis. And so now the bar is named after him. So the hotel hung on to the papers, and fortunately they did, because there were some early sketches of the novel Sun Also Rises. There were books, newspapers, clothing, fishing tackle, and diaries and journals of Hemingway's experiences in Paris in the 1920s, and that's what became A Movable Feast. So The title, borrowed from Camus, evoked the feel of the feast that you met wherever you turned in that city. You got very hungry when you did not eat enough in Paris, wrote Hemingway, because all the bakery shops had such good things in the windows, and people outside ate on tables in the sidewalk so that you saw and smelled the food. It's a sort of book that makes you hungry as you read. Hemingway sits in cafes, and when he looks up from his writing, tells you what he's eating, or goes to parties and always dishes on the menu. So the 1920s that Hemingway explores in Paris is famous for its glamour, but it hides a darker secret. The reason the literary luminaries of that day all gathered in that one place was because Paris was so cheap, which is hard to realize now. France was nearly broken at the end of World War I, and a dollar went a long way. Hence, a presumably broke and starving artist like Hemingway could enjoy the bar at the Ritz. So Gertrude Stein, who's Hemingway's famous critic and friend and a novelist in her own right, coined the phrase a lost generation to describe the young men and women who flocked to Paris, trying to enjoy in a few short years a lifetime's worth of spoils and experiences after a devastating war. So while Hemingway chronicles the glamour, he also observes the pain of broken soldiers and heartsick survivors. He talks about the poet Ralph Cheever Dunning, who would forget to eat and was dying of malnutrition, even in the midst of so much feasting. So Ezra Pound, another poet friend, was worried about Dunning, and so the two went to visit. But Dunning was still speaking in terza rima, and Hemingway told a worried Ezra Pound that probably even Dante wouldn't die speaking in verse. So Dunning threw a milk bottle at Hemingway's head, which Hemingway remembered for a poet, he threw a pretty good milk bottle. But the dark humor hides another dark secret, that laughing in the face of death was the only thing they could do, starving as they were in the midst of abundance. What did all those people want during those days? Hemingway remembers another poet friend saying, "We need more true mystery in our lives, Hem. We need the completely unambitious writer and the really good unpublished poem. They're the things we lack most at this time." And there is, of course, the problem of sustenance. So where is the feast, the author wonders. Can you only produce when you are hungry for something more? So the problem of sustenance is the problem of the starving artist everywhere. So how do you feed the body when the soul produces so much? But I wonder if we have the other problem, which is how do we feed starving souls when we live in a place and in a time when we're so well fed? Maybe we're another lost generation. A couple of weeks ago, Pew Research published another poll that showed for the first time in 100 years or more, fewer than one half of Americans belong to some kind of religious community, a church. And the responses to this kind of information have been predictable. Some have said, it's about time, what are churches good for anyway? The other end is, the end is nigh, what will we do? And younger generations are increasingly less religious, which doesn't bode well for the trend improving anytime soon. And so for the people who have claimed that this is a good thing, many have pointed out how politicized the church has become over the last 30 years, really the last 50 years. Too often, they say, Christians have been behind efforts to inhibit positive change in society. But then others have pointed out that the decline in public civility and involvement in public institutions correlates pretty closely to a decline in church membership and participation, mainline churches in particular. Simply, they say, if people stop going to church together, how will they learn how to be in community with people with whom they disagree? I think there's something to that. Although I think we're also a little too quick to make the purpose of the church the moderation of society. So our job is to witness to Jesus Christ, which is sometimes the cause of conflict. This is why elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus says things like, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." So it's a complex topic, and I'm not going to do it justice here. nor is it really what I want to talk about. Part of the problem of religion today is that we look for pat answers to problems, and that's a pat answer too. Again, you see the issue. Or maybe it's that society puts pat answers in our mouths. And I think this may explain the decline of church as much as anything, thinking that we have something to offer the world beyond Jesus Christ. We want to give answers. Jesus brings us God's mystery in the incarnation and the resurrection. As Hemingway's friends told him, we need more mystery in our lives. And for a lost generation to come, or a lost generation that is already here, God offers the same mystery to feed us. No matter if we are starving or searching, we find our feast in Jesus Christ, and we find our home with him too. And today, Jesus teaches us how to find just that. Earlier in the Gospel of Luke, before what we read today, Jesus warns his disciples about the trying days ahead of him, the challenges facing their generation. Jerusalem will fall, and eventual salvation will come in the Messiah, but in the meantime, things are not going to be pleasant. Jesus says, before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. You think, this sounds like a wonderful opportunity, Jesus. I can't wait. He acknowledges pretty explicitly that part of life following him will be difficult, facing rejection and persecution from a culture that might prefer that Jesus' disciples were not there. And maybe more than anything, this is why we shouldn't get too upset with Pew Research or church membership numbers, because how many people really want to sign up for this? So the word that Jesus uses to describe his disciples' work here is testify, witness. And although the translation is different, those two words are the same, or they use the same root word. So at the end of the gospel, as Jesus tells his disciples, thus it is written, the Messiah is to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. So he's remembering that earlier story about the challenge that's to come. The word witness is a courtroom word, the sort of place where the disciples can expect to find themselves when the culture or the political authorities have them on trial. Unless they think Jesus will give the disciples much of a reprieve, earlier in Luke he tells them, truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So it's to this lost generation of disciples that the risen Jesus appears. Even when they're hiding behind locked doors, afraid for their lives. Because if they knew what was coming, how could they be anything but afraid? These are the people Jesus uses to bear courageous witness to God's grace, love, and forgiveness on behalf of a soul-starved creation. So the disciples, they bring the feast of God with them wherever they go. And if God uses unremarkable people like these for this kind of work, you might be curious, what is God's intention for me? So after the resurrection and the story we read today, Jesus appears in the midst of the disciples as a great mystery. He doesn't knock on the door of the house where they're staying. He simply appears in their midst. Peace be with you, he reassures them. Because with an appearance like that, the only other response he could expect is terrified silence. And now this being Luke, the disciples haven't actually seen Jesus yet, except for those unnamed ones who walked with a stranger on the road to Emmaus. The stranger turned out to be the risen Lord. So in that story, the stranger talks with the two disciples about the events of Holy Week. He explains the scriptures to them, how it anticipates all that has happened. And then when it comes time to part, we get those words that appear in our evening services sometimes. Stay with us, for the day is almost done. So the three men talk around a fire. And Jesus takes bread, he blesses it, he breaks it. Then it says the disciples' eyes were opened and they recognized him. And that's when Jesus vanishes from sight. So why couldn't those disciples see Jesus, I wonder? They knew him well, presumably. Maybe it's just part of the mystery. It's not something we can really answer, although maybe we can be somewhat understanding for those of us who have been in church most of our lives around Jesus, we would say. That doesn't mean we can't get spiritual myopia too. But rather speculating about what we can't see, it's important to note the three ways that Jesus appears to his disciples in this story. He reveals himself in the story of Scripture, in the breaking of the bread, and in the amazing mystery and wonder that hides God even right in front of their eyes. So we get back to the story today. Later that day, in the evening, the disciples think they've seen a ghost. Jesus turns their fear into wonder as he appears in their midst. They were startled and terrified, thought they were seeing a ghost. Jesus says, "Why are you frightened? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And he shows him the wounds in his hands and his side. But they don't believe right away. The joy comes first. The presence of the risen Savior relieves their heart sickness before it satisfies their rational curiosity. They aren't necessarily people who understand, these disciples of Jesus. They're people who wonder. It goes on, while in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. St. Augustine, who was a great theologian of the early church, thought it was pretty clear that this fish was meant for proof. If Jesus wanted to convince his disciples he wasn't a ghost or a disembodied spirit, that he really was their friend, come back in the flesh, he does the most human thing he can. He acknowledges his hunger. He is someone who continues to share fellowship with the disciples over a common meal. And so the rest of the time Jesus spends with his disciples in this story looks a lot like what God does with us here. Sharing community, sharing a meal, sharing a story. And it's through these activities that we learn that we are witnesses too. At no point does it seem like the disciples reach perfect understanding. Maybe God just isn't that interested in explaining everything to us. Too often, maybe we feel like we have to justify what we do as people of faith, as a church, in some way comprehensible to the world that wonders why we're here, as if we could somehow validate our work by our acceptance. But Jesus calls us to be witnesses, to continue to share bread and read stories of Scripture, even in the valley of the shadow of death, even in the presence of rejection or persecution. In short, in answer to the world's criticism, God calls us to be a church. People who are gathered in awe and wonder around the mystery of Jesus and his resurrection. As the unrecognized mystery of God in the world continues, as we meet God through Scripture, through the breaking of the bread, we come to realize that we're not lost. And it's not because we found God or we have some special claim on God here, but because we claim, we attest, we witness that God has found us. And maybe we realize then that we're not that hungry anymore, because it's the risen Jesus who feeds us from a table like this, if only we take the bread that he offers. So if you are hungry, and it doesn't look like you can get your food anytime soon. I can only commend to you the way Jesus meets his disciples in word and sacrament. That's how lost generations of disciples become absorbed into God's movable feast. It's how we become fed and full by being witnesses to all of these things, offering repentance and forgiveness on behalf of the world wherever we are, because we know that the risen Jesus is with us. And now, having met him here, we have the eyes to see him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to the word of God, let us confess our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let us join together in praying for our community, our church, and our world, first in silence. Holy and gracious God, before all things, you are for us in the eternal love of Jesus Christ, your Son. You promised to meet us in what you have made, that your creation would become a theater of your glory. You speak to us through prophets and apostles, calling us to repentance and new life. And in Jesus Christ, you have given your own self to death that we might share in resurrected life. For all this, we praise and worship you. We return our prayers as a sacrifice of thanksgiving, trusting that in Jesus Christ, our great high priest, our prayers are continually before you, as you are always present to us by the power of Christ's Spirit. Hear us then as we pray, as we offer our burdens and our joys before your throne of grace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we praise you for the promise of new life as it bursts into bloom before our eyes in the beauty of creation. We thank you for your providence that is behind all things, from the changing of seasons, changing darkness into light, changing death into life. We thank you for this church, for this place where we gather to remember and celebrate your blessings. We thank you for your love that meets us through community, for the opportunity to grow in the knowledge and love of you, and for the opportunity to love and serve our neighbor, just as we have received so much from your hand. God bless us in our work as we join in yours, that we might be your faithful disciples, witnessing to your grace wherever we are. Make us faithful to the task you have called us to. Give us discernment for the way ahead and courage to follow where you lead. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, even as signs of hope appear, as the world turns away from a dark year and towards hope, we remember those who sit in the shadow of grief and illness, pain and loss. We remember those who still suffer from the worst ravages of COVID, whether through continuing sickness or job loss or uncertainty or grief that just won't go away. We pray for broken communities and institutions that are struggling to find footing in this new world that is coming. God, make us whole in your love and repairers of the breach, reconciling others in your name. As you give us hope, continue to be with us that we might share your gifts in the name of Jesus. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Gracious God, we pray for new seasons in our church life. We pray for our confirmands, Ian Lively and Carolyn Hogsett, as they finish their work today. Bless their preparations and their lives of faith as they discover what it means to commit themselves to your way. And be with all who are here in this place, who are continually learning how you have called us to live for others in Jesus' way. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, who teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, in the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God calls and we respond. God gives and we give all that has been entrusted to our care. So in this time of offering, I encourage you to consider the ways God is calling you to participate in the work of Jesus through the life of this church. You can make a financial contribution by following the web instructions in your bulletin. If you are here and would like to make a physical offering, you can place something in the offering plate at the conclusion of the service. Let us now worship God with our gifts. Let us pray. Holy God, we worship you, we give you thanks because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for the gift of his life, his ministry, his healing, and the new life he brings in his resurrection. We thank you for the continuous presence of your Spirit, who guides and encourages, nurtures and heals, who brings us together in the shadow of your wings. God, having received so much from you, we return something of yours today. Commit our gifts as we recommit ourselves to your way, offering that same healing and hope and love and grace to a world who needs you. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. For you who are hungry, God provides Jesus Christ, the living bread. For you who are searching, God has found you in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. So as people who are sharing God's story, who share God's meal, who share God's life, trust that Jesus Christ is always with you by the power of his Spirit, that you might share with others what you have received here. And may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels come.